The world was introduced to Steve Taylor back in 1983, and I don't think the world has ever been the same since. How many of you have heard of Steve Taylor? Okay, so a few of you knew that song. Yeah, it made quite a ruckus in the world back in the day, for sure. Imagine if we were all clones. Imagine if we all looked the same, we all believed the same, we all acted the same, we all ate the same food and wore the same clothes and cheered for the same teams. Boring. Boring. I have a confession to make, and a lot of you are very well aware of this. I am a variety junkie. My favorite restaurant is the one that I've never been to before. I hate to order the same thing twice off any menu. I love different cultures. I love traveling. I love learning new languages. I'm not good at it, but I love learning them. My music library is as diverse as any that I know. Strange and unusual people fascinate me. I guess it takes one to know one. And I'm eager to learn about other worldviews and traditions. I just find people so, so interesting. Maybe that's why I studied international business as an undergrad. And here's the ironic thing. My favorite flavor of ice cream is vanilla. Doesn't make any sense, although it has to have the vanilla, the bean specks, like the Breyers. That's really good. But truth be told, honestly, I like any flavor of ice cream except coffee, because I don't like coffee. I don't like coffee or anything. I love ice cream. But anyhow, moving on. We are in the middle of a series called Family Rules, and we've said it's a double entendre, that these are rules, these are our characteristics that we want to be true of us as a family, not just the body of Christ in general, the capital C Universal Church, but specifically to Sio. And we've said that throughout the series, we want to just kind of lay down some rules, some guidelines, some encouragement, if you will. And for some of you, you see these things and you're like, man, that's me. That's my life. He just described me. And I want you to leave encouraged, supported. I want to throw gasoline on the fire and say, keep it up. And for some of you, you may think, wow, who's he speaking to? Did he check my journal this week? Because I'm feeling conviction. Who does he think he is? Well, hey, that's the Holy Spirit. Don't get mad at me. I'm just trying to preach the word. But sometimes we need to be nudged. We need to be admonished. We need to be encouraged. We need to be challenged, quite honestly. And so we've said that these were kind of the rules that we've looked at so far. We began, first of all, talking about who are we? Know thyself. And then we said how important it is to be real and authentic. We talked about welcoming strangers and then resolving conflict. And last week we talked about serving together. And today's rule is to celebrate diversity. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a creative God. And just even looking around this room, it's evident of your creativity. Looking outside at infinite numbers of snowflakes, all unique and special, is another reminder of how creative you are. You could have made us all exactly the same. You could have made us all clones, but you had other intentions. And I pray that we would today just have a greater appreciation for your love for variety and diversity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I love variety. God loves variety. In fact, let me offer you a sneak peek of coming attractions. Wouldn't you like to know the future? People are always talking about the future, trying to plan the future. Are gas prices going to go up or down? The Wolverine's going to win or lose with their new coach? Like, if we could see the future. But I want to give you a glimpse of the future this morning. And it comes from John, who wrote in the book of Revelation. He said, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Can you imagine? I mean, just look at that. Every nation. I say, God bless America and Iraq and North Korea and every nation on earth. Every tribe. God bless Wolverines and Spartans. Yes, even Buckeyes. Every people, may God bless whites and blacks and browns in every race. Every language, it says. God bless those who speak English and Hebrew and Arabic and Spanish. What a picture. But look around. Does Sio look like this vision? I mean, it kind of does. It kind of does. They say that churches should be a reflection somewhat of their community. I mean, we're placed right now in one of the most affluent communities in the state of Michigan. I don't know if you're aware, Scioto Township is one of the most affluent communities. And it doesn't actually have as much diversity as Ann Arbor next door does, as Ypsilanti, as other communities. But since some of you live in Ann Arbor and Ypsilanti, and some of you are living near Ann Arbor and Ypsilanti, you know, we're in a pretty diverse community, a pretty diverse area. God loves diversity. I mean, obviously he does. How many different animals, varieties of trees, how many stars exist, each one unique and special? Perhaps the single greatest proof of God's love of diversity happened when he created woman from man. Maybe you've heard this story. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." I also think because he looked at her and said, "Whoa, man," but that's another story. God has amazing, amazing appreciation for diversity. And any of you that are married or have been married, you know that men and women are really, really different, that we are very diverse. And that's just the beginning of our diversity, right? Just male and female. One of our greatest senses, you know, is the sense of sight. And we see things, including people. We see, oh, that's a man, and sometimes we make assumptions about it, or we see that's a woman, and we make assumptions. We take in information, and we make these various assessments, and this allows us, I mean, it's a good thing at times, it allows us, our assessments that we make, the data that we take in, it makes good decisions. We look outside today, and we think, maybe shorts is not a good idea. Even before you stepped outside, you could see shorts would not be a good idea. Maybe you see a boiling pot on the stove, and you're like, hey, let's go grab the... No, you can tell. Your brain gives you information. That boiling pot is probably hot. You probably don't want to touch it. But sometimes our mind plays tricks on us. Sometimes you can't judge a book by its cover, as they say. Actually, sometimes you can judge a book by its cover. I just want to show you a few of these. Chris Smith created a list of some of the worst book covers ever, and I hope you can see some of these. This is just for fun. You can laugh. This is called Homeland's Hope, and his comment is, this begs the question, what is the homeland? Is it France with the Eiffel Tower or the U.S. of A. with the flag? And what is its hope? Bomber planes, giant flag, or badly photoshopped lady? Okay, how about this one? Spirit nudges. I don't know if you can see this guy sleeping, but the guy in the picture is going to need more than a nudge of the spirit to wake him from his slumber. I don't know why that you would ever put a sleep. The spirit nudges is this guy. Okay, this one I have no comment on. It just kind of the picture says it all. Ruth, romance in Amish country. Okay. How about this one? I don't know if you can read the top. Stand your ground. The sun is so bright in here. We got Granny in the back packing heat, and it's a strange one. How about this one? I went to heaven, and this is my story. So she went to heaven in a wedding dress. Like, what did her husband think? It's kind of interesting. This one, a change of heart. Yeah, I might have a change of heart too if there were like red balloons coming out, and it's strange. This one's good. Maggie's Mondays, a Christian romance. But here's my favorite. Amish vampires in space. Like, who comes up with these things? By the way, these are Christian books, all right? Christian books. So books are one thing, but we instinctively judge other people by appearances. For decades, we've been told to dress for success. It's so important because people judge one another by appearances. But let's face it, sometimes that's all the information you have to go off of when you see a person. I mean, would you buy a used car from this guy? I mean, like it or not, we are all prejudiced. We all prejudge based upon the information that we have, and often we have very little. You know, people watching can be very, very fascinating, if not terribly deceiving. And this is part of the human condition. It's just a natural part of who we are that we look at other people and we make assessments. God told Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel. And he said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." So God is preparing Samuel and saying, "I want you to find the next king and I will tell you who it is." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked him, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord." Now, why do you think he thought Eliab was the guy? He was what? He was buff. Yeah. Oldest, good looking, tall, dark, handsome, that whole thing, right? He would make a great king. He would make a great, great king. Here's the key verse. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.' The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." A few verses later, it says that Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to them, "The Lord has not chosen these." Can you imagine seven? Like, okay, Lord, so the first one, but it's got to be this one. It's got to be this one. No? All right, it's got to be this one. It's surely that. It's got to be this one. Not that one either. Much to everyone's surprise, it was the young shepherd God chose. A man by the name of David. Again, people look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. I don't know if you know, but this is Black History Month, and I'm so grateful for my African American friends and the countless contributions they and their ancestors make in my life and the lives of all of us, despite horrific persecution. Unless you've been living under a rock, you know that our society has made great progress with regard to civil rights, and yet we have a long, long ways to go. I think about one of my heroes, Martin Luther King Jr., and I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men and women are created equal. I have a dream that my children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their character. You know, for followers of Jesus, this should be old news. After all, it was God who created us different. Every man, woman, and child has been created in the image of God with dignity and with value and with worth. Everyone, the unborn, the disabled, the aged, the poor, the uneducated, the heterosexual, the homosexual, the transgender, the Muslim, the atheist, the Hindu, even the Buckeye, that we're all created in God's image with value, dignity, and worth. And some well-meaning people have said, well, we need to be colorblind then. Let's just be colorblind. That's the answer. We'll just pretend that we have no differences. And yet it's problematic for two reasons. First of all, it's not realistic. I mean, we all see faces. Unless you're blind, we see faces. We make assessments. We instinctively have first impressions. And first impressions are not sinful. It's what you do with that first impression that can lead to sin, distortion, or something that's glorifying to God. It's just like, well, it's really like any sort of temptation, whether it's lust or greed or envy. There's like the temptation, but that's not the sin. It's what we do with the temptation if we carry it on to fruition. Do we lean into our first impressions or do we challenge the assumptions and consider alternatives? The other thing is that the diversity, it was God's idea. All faces are beautiful. You know, we talk about different races and things in our culture, but arguably the greatest tension in our nation's history has been the black-white tension. In biblical times, the Jew and Gentile tension was probably even greater. Racism and reverse racism was fierce and omnipresent. And you know, we tend to kind of gloss over that stuff when we read about Jew and Gentile in the Bible, like, oh, it's like U.S. and Canada or Chelsea and Dexter, you know, like it's not a big deal, Jew, Gentile. I'm sure they just all got along. It was really no big deal. But it was a huge deal. It was an absolutely huge, huge deal. Paul was radical and offensive to the status quo. And I just want to show you a few of the things that Paul said. He says, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given one spirit to drink. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Notice these are four different passages from four different letters that he wrote. His message is consistent. In Christ we are one. We transcend all of our differences in Christ. While remaining different, we live together as one body. The church was and is today the most radical social experiment in history. Now, of course, diversity is so much more than skin deep. In fact, we're all quite similar physically, we're told. We all have two eyes, one mouth. Most of us have hair. But if we all looked exactly the same on the outside, we are all so different on the inside. And those differences are what enrich our life as a family. Sometimes those differences can be problematic, but if we extend grace and love to one another, the differences can help us learn, they can help us grow. You know, I have friends who are liberal and conservative politically, and I love to listen to their views with an open mind and seek to learn from them. I have friends who are liberal and conservative theologically, and I listen to and learn from them as well. I have friends who are raised in other cultures and other childhoods distinct from mine, and I find their stories fascinating and their perspectives refreshing. I have friends who speak other languages, look different than me, fall into a different socioeconomic class, and who challenge my assumptions and worldview. By the way, I couldn't find a picture of a bunch of different animals together in one picture. I think because they tend to eat each other when they do that, or, you know, so this was the closest that I could come. And by the way, as I talk about all my friends and all the diversity, I'm just talking about SIO. Just within our SIO family, we have such rich diversity. And I think, friends, that's really, really good news that we are a diverse family. Yeah, we might not be the most thoroughly diverse racially, but we are very different economically, theologically, politically, in most every conceivable way. And I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. I would hate to be a part of a church that's filled with clones, where everybody thinks exactly the same, dresses the same, acts the same, listens to the same music, has the same beliefs about every theological point. And you know, a lot of churches are like this. In fact, by design, a lot of churches are like this. I remember talking to this guy one time years ago, and he was a pastor, and he wanted to rent a church building. He wanted to rent our church building. And so after a really nice conversation, just kind of getting to know him a little bit, I said, like, all right, you know, you're a Christian church, so tell me a little bit about your church and who are you associated with? Like, are you a part of a particular denomination or whatever? And he says, well, we were part of such and such a group, but then they were all heretics, so we broke off from them. And then we had our own group. And then, well, then there were like all these heretics in that group, and so we had to like leave them. And then we had like the remaining group. Well, and then we had to get rid of all the heretics in this group. And I'm like, how big is your church? I mean, not that I really care about numbers, but how many? And he's like, oh, we have like about 12. And I thought, in a matter of years, you're going to be down to probably one. There was no room for diversity. Now, there is such a thing as heresy, and there is such a thing as people that have abandoned the faith. I'm not saying that. But so many churches are so so specific about nuances, and you have to dress a certain way, and you have to believe a certain thing, and you have to vote for certain candidates, and there's absolutely no diversity. There's no room to breathe. There's no room to grow. There's no room to express differences. There's no room to learn and understand from each other. And that's what I love about Zion. I love that we have people from so many different backgrounds and perspectives. And yet it's what we unite in is Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm reminded of a great, great line. One of my favorite lines, actually, my favorite quotes, and perhaps you've seen this before. And it's from a 17th century German Lutheran theologian, Rupert Meldinius, and he says, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." I think that's beautiful. We're all different, and we can celebrate our diversity. As Paul wrote, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, but one body." See, friends, I need you and you need me, not just because we're human beings that exist, but because we're different and we can sharpen each other and we can challenge each other. I don't have time this morning to talk about all the ways in which so many of you have challenged me and shaped my theology and shaped my worldview and helped shape my understanding of life itself. Together, we become a mosaic. You know what a mosaic is? It's a bunch of broken pieces, diverse pieces of glass through which light can shine. And when the broken, all those little broken pieces fit together, it creates a beautiful, beautiful image. Not to say that this is the most beautiful image of Jesus, but it's a pretty cool mosaic if you ask me. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You know, some of you in this room can fix cars like nobody's business. I know how to put gas in my car. That's about the extent of my prowess with cars. Some of you guys are so good at decorating. And I think, you know, Jackie, about you and Donna and others that, you know, just have this great view of aesthetics. And I think, you don't want me playing in that area. Some of you guys can sing. Some of you guys can push buttons back there. Some of you know how to throw great parties. I love that we are different and that we all have different roles in the body, different parts of the body. And when they all work together, it's so, so beautiful. Of course, when they don't, it can be pretty ugly. Because body parts are meant to be together. My daughter can tell you that, right? I mean, amputations are not supposed to happen. It's not part of God's ultimate plan that we be divided. You see over and over Paul talking about we're different, but we're one. We're different, but we're one. So I want to say that we don't merely tolerate diversity. I think tolerance sometimes can be one of the most hateful things we can do. The most unloving things that we can do is to tolerate you, to tolerate people. But instead, we are to celebrate diversity. And the question is how? First of all, as I said, acknowledge it, that we're different. And that's good. That's a beautiful thing. Don't be in denial. It's not that we tolerate diversity. We celebrate it. Secondly, we can retrain our brain. Give others the benefit of the doubt. I came across a video this week that I thought was really, really good. And it's speaking specifically of African Americans, but it can apply to anyone that's different. Just take a listen to a little bit of clip from this.
Do we do about the fact that our brain automatically associates? You know, one of the things that you probably are thinking about is you're probably like, you know what? I'm just going to double down on my color blindness. Yes, I'm going to recommit to that. I'm going to suggest to you, no. We've gone about as far as we can go trying to make a difference, trying to not see color. The problem was never that we saw color not a color. It's a false ideal. And while we're busy pretending not to see, we are not being aware of the ways in which racial difference is changing people's possibilities. It's keeping them from thriving, and sometimes it's causing them an early death. So, in fact, what the scientists are telling us is don't even think about color blindness. In fact, what they're suggesting is stare at awesome black people. Look at them directly in their faces and memorize them, because when we look at awesome folks who are black, it helps to dissociate the association that happens automatically in our brain. Why do you think I'm showing you these beautiful black men behind me?
We can celebrate diversity. Reach out to those who are different. Find awesome people who are different. And this requires intentionality. It requires humility. And for many of us, it requires stepping out of our comfort zones, because we like people that are like us. We tend to gravitate toward people that look like us, that act like us, that listen to the music that we do, that dress like we do, that are the same age, the same. And actually, this is getting more challenging in our culture, because now through the internet, we can connect with all sorts of people that are just like us. There are tribes online for every conceivable thing. If you are a middle-aged basket weaver that like Rolling Stones and pizza, you can probably find some online group where you can make baskets and listen to the Rolling Stones and eat pizza. I mean, it's probably out there somewhere. We are a nation, we are now just a culture of hyper-individualistic, hyper-specific groups and tribes. And there are some advantages to that, I suppose. But we miss out when we're only around people that are just like us. Sit next to someone different on Sunday morning. Eat with someone different at our next potluck. Invite someone different to your home. Grab coffee with someone different. Ask about the differences, whatever they may be. Last week at our potluck, I had a great conversation with Bernard, and I was just asking him about life as African American, because I've never been an African American. I know it's a surprise to a lot of you, but I've never been African American. And I was specifically just asking him in lieu of all that's going on in Ferguson, New York City, and all sorts of stuff, just how much prejudice he experiences as a person of color in our culture in Ann Arbor. Because I talk to an awful lot of white people, and they say prejudice is not found in Ann Arbor. You know, we're past that, and we're diverse, and we're politically correct and all that. So there is no prejudice. And I was curious. I thought, but what's your story? And he told me his story. And he told me, first of all, he made it clear that prejudice is alive and well, but it's a whole lot better than it used to be. At least it's more subtle, a lot more subtle than it used to be. I mean, we don't hear about lynchings and things, fortunately. But it was fascinating just to ask questions, just to listen. Tell me about your childhood. What do you think is the greatest challenge facing our nation? Does racism still exist? Why might someone choose to vote for so-and-so? What do blank need to learn or to understand? Seek to learn and grow. A posture of teachability is so important. And I have to say, as a white man in our culture, this is particularly important for me, because I'm unaware of how just what people see of me communicates power, it communicates influence, it communicates wealth. You know, I'm among the 1% richest people on the planet. Most of you are too. Not in the U.S., but on the planet. And sometimes I just take for granted thinking, well, everybody has the same experiences. Everybody has a car that starts on a cold day. Everybody has the freedom to go wherever they go and not worry about getting pulled over by the cops just because of the color of their skin. I take for granted that, well, everybody just has a job like I'm so blessed to have, and everybody has a wife who I sometimes take for granted until she's gone to New York City, as she is today, visiting our daughter. We take so much for granted. And the more we can step out, the more we can listen, the more we can seek to learn and understand, and not from a position of hierarchy, but a level playing field as a human with value, dignity, and worth, the more our lives are going to be enriched. By the way, this is especially true for those of us going to the Santiago trip to the Dominican Republic. You know, so many times people go, the material rich go to places like Dominican Republic, and they say, we're going to go and we're going to bless you. We're going to fix you. We're going to give you stuff. But one's possessions have no effect on their value and dignity as an image bearer of God. Relationships that level the playing field between the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the Christian and the non-Christian, that's where things begin to take place, when relationships can form in a level playing field. Jesus was not only a friend of sinners, he welcomed little children into his presence, which was a pretty radical thing. Every time you see Jesus with lost people, with sinners, he's trying to come down to their level. Well, except when he told Zacchaeus to come down to his level, but that's another story. But it's all about relationships, friends. Expand your social network. This isn't necessarily online, but it could be as well. But think about your friendships. Do all your friends look like you and vote like you and act like you? Believe like you? This is one of the greatest challenges of our hyper-customized culture. Like I said, it's possible to surround ourselves with people just like us. And I've told this story before, but it's worth mentioning again. I've learned so much from two of my dear, dear friends that are radically, radically different from me. I know this picture looks like a punchline from some joke to think the priest, the rabbi, and the pastor. But I've learned so much from Rabbi Alan Singer, Messianic Jewish rabbi, and so much from Father Eddie Christ the King. These guys love Jesus. They love me. They love each other. And wow, there's so much. I mean, we could just talk for hours and hours and hours. Why do you believe that? Why do you do that? And they've helped shape me. I don't always agree, but the process has been really, really beautiful. We're all at different places in the spiritual journey, which is great. We just need to help each other take that next step, whatever it is. You know, Peter said, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. We are all different, yet related by blood. The blood of Jesus. In conclusion, human cloning has not yet been achieved, which I think is a good thing. It would be tragic to have clones. Clones of me, at least. With one exception, and of course, that would be Jesus. So as we reflect the diversity of God's beautiful creation, may we be like Jesus, the ultimate human, our Lord and coming King. Christian means little Christ. It basically means a clone of someone else. And how I pray that our family would be known as little clones of Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, forgive me for the times that I have judged, prejudged other people. It may be because of their skin color. It may be because of the way that they looked or acted or smelled. It may have been because of the language that they spoke or the accent that they had. Forgive me for the times where I've not been humble in the presence of people different than me. Times where I've let differences get in the way, become antagonistic, excited about debate, about proving my correctness and their flaws and poor ways of thinking. Forgive me for the ways that I have taken people for whom you died, Jesus, and had bad thoughts, attitudes, or even actions. I thank you, Lord, for the diversity that is represented in Sio. And just pray that you would enrich our family even more. Bring us more color, not just racially, but in other ways as well, that we would be a diverse family, which brings with it all sorts of challenges and difficulties and hardships, because differences can create chaos. But that chaos can also create growth and maturity. May we have a posture of humility that as we welcome strangers, not only in our building, but on the streets and in the marketplace and in our homes and neighborhoods, that we could celebrate diversity and see what you see. A human being, Jesus, that you love so much that you died for them. And thank you for the diversity that we will experience in heaven. Oh, what a day it will be to see every nation, tribe, and tongue praising you, Almighty God, forever and ever and ever. We long for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.